You're locked on to the Chris Kelly Show. To be a part of the show, call in now at 377-3790. That's 377-3790. Now, direct from the studios at 94.1 The Voice in Boise, Idaho, here's Chris Kelly.
All right. We had a bit of a false start there, but we're here on the Chris Kelly Show. I'm Jeff Anderson, sitting in for Chris for a third day in a row. Just remember, Chris is going to be back in studio on July 7th when she returns from her mission trip in Europe. And we've been getting pretty much daily reports from Chris. So if you would keep her in your prayers, she is a minister over there representing and spreading the gospel throughout Europe. So she's going to be checking in with us, keeping her in your prayers for her safety and for her blessings, that God would anoint everything that she does while she's over there. Today, we're going to actually be talking about a real similar subject. We're going to be talking about women in ministry, specifically women in church leadership, and what the roles are, what are the challenges they face, what they can do, and sometimes what maybe they can't do. So we're going to hear from all different sides of the spectrum on this. We have a great panel today. One you've already been introduced to if you were listening just before the show started. You heard Chris Brown from Brown and Patrick Law Office. He's going to be my co-host today. So Chris, good to have you here. Anytime you get to debating or discussing or whatever, analyzing something, you need a good analytical mind. Would you not agree with that, Chris?
Oh, absolutely. Thank you, Jeff.
Absolutely. And Chris, one of the leading attorneys in the area. Some of the other our other guests today we're going to have, well, is actually no stranger to people here at 94.1 The Voice. That's Matt Slick. He is with the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, or CARM.org, if you want to look it up online. Matt, thanks for being here and joining to our discussion.
Well, thanks for having me.
It was going to be a pleasure. Also, we have a couple of women who are in ministry. And one of them is Hester Christensen. She is a minister as well as a speaker and an aspiring author. She's from Eagle Christian Church. If you ever want to check her out, you can on hesterchristensen.com. Hester, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Jeff.
And somebody, a longtime friend of mine, she is the founder of Stanton Healthcare as well as Generation Life. She's no stranger to KVXL 94.1 The Voice. Brandy Swindell. Brandy, thanks for joining
us. Hey, thanks for having me.
It's a pleasure. I'll tell you what, I was so excited for today's show. I was going, good. I looked at it and thought, of the five people on here, and actually really more four and a half, of the four guests we have, co-host and three guests, we have some very diverse people, and we have people who bring a different point of view to the table. And we were sitting around talking, and so I think we're going to have a good discussion today. If you would like to weigh in on this discussion, please give us a yell. Our phone number is 377-3790. That's 377-3790. If you got a question or a comment for anything that's been said here, if you have a question for one of our guests, or if you just want to give us your opinion, either one works. So, with that being said, let's start with the ladies here. We have a couple of ladies who have been in ministry for a while. And first of all, introduce yourselves to us. Brandy, start off. Tell, for the people who maybe... For the few people out there, the four or five that maybe don't know you, would you explain? Tell us a little bit about Brandy real quick.
Well, sure. I am, of course, a Christian, born and raised here in Boise. I go to the Vineyard Christian Fellowship. I've actually been doing pro-life work full-time for about 12 years and Christian activism. Like you mentioned earlier, I am the co-founder and national director of Generation Life, which is an organization to mobilize people to be actively pro-life, not just say they're pro-life, but to actually do something to prevent abortion. And then I also, of course, started a pregnancy resource center. I'm the founder and president of Stanton Healthcare here in Boise that helps women choose life for their babies when they're facing an unexpected pregnancy. And I do quite a bit of public speaking. I've done speaking in Ireland and Australia. I'll be going to Spain in August to speak at an international pro-life youth conference. And so, every now and again, people may see me on TV.
Really?
Yeah,
You've been on TV? No.
I know, getting drug out of communist China for holding a banner that says Jesus Christ is King. No, you know, nothing really that big.
Nothing that big. Okay, I heard something about that to that effect here. All right, Hester, tell us a little bit about yourself, your history. Kind of introduce everybody to yourself.
Thank you, Jeff. I am Hester Christensen, and I have been a pastor's wife for 16 years.
I've served alongside my husband. I'm also the mother of three delightful boys. And during our years of ministry, I've spoken to a variety of audiences. I've spoken at various women's retreats and conferences. And specifically in the last 4 years in the Treasure Valley, I've done a lot of speaking to area groups. And 14 months ago, I launched a blog/website where I currently write weekly devotions and post a new one each Friday. My heart is ministry to women, and I'm very passionate about helping lead them to spiritual maturity in Christ. My big aspirations is publishing Bible study curriculum specifically for women, and I just am very excited about God's work.
All right. Matt, yourself, you're no stranger to 94.1 The Voice, but like I said, there may be a few people out there that don't really know who you are. They're not familiar with you. Tell us a little bit about yourself and your past.
Well, my name is Matt Slick. I'm an ordained minister and a seminary graduate, and started doing apologetics about 31 years ago. And apologetics is that branch of Christian theology that deals with the defense and the establishment of the Christian faith. So I'm kind of knowledgeable about biblical doctrines and how they relate and things like that. And so I have a website, carm.org, carm.org, and do a radio show here on the sister station, the AM station, at 5 o'clock, Monday through Friday. We've been doing that for 5.5 years, enjoying that. And write books and generally just cause problems.
There we go. That's what we got. We want to cause a few problems today. And speaking of which, Chris, as an attorney, you've run into a few problems yourself. Those of us who have only heard the people who have only heard maybe your commercials, which led into our show today, you want to give us a quick little bio on yourself?
Sure. And thanks for having me, Jeff. I think my main claim to fame is being a longtime friend of Jeff Anderson's, but anyone would be proud to be able to say that. I am a Christian, a husband, a father, an attorney, and try and keep those roles in that priority. And when I do, things work out great. I do love to argue. I almost never take it personally. I like to examine things closely and just see where it takes us.
Keywords, almost never. And the other thing, I'll tell you what, the main claim to fame, the best benefit of being a friend of Jeff Anderson's is it might get you a good picture for down at the post office. Although they didn't do a good job on
I thought you were going to say something about, you know, the kickball tournament that you guys hosted a few years ago.
Oh, yeah, or the dodgeball tournament.
Or the dodgeball, that's what it was. I knew it was something from,
dodgeball tournament Chris and I worked
on
together.
We brought Paul Coughlin into town. Yeah, that was terrific. Yeah. That was
absolutely
a great event.
So, you guys have all met the contestants, so let's get off. Ladies, we're going to start off with you, ask you a few questions. First of all, what's it like? This is a broad question, but what's it like being a woman in leadership?
It's awesome. Serving the Lord, hopefully, is, you know, the primary purpose of what we do. I know for myself, it's unbelievably purposeful and rewarding, but also very challenging at times. And so I know it's there's sometimes, being a woman, different challenges that we may face that's different than men. And of course, the whole discussion, I guess, would at some point we'll have is what is the definition of leadership and what exactly does that look like for a Christian woman?
Exactly. Let me ask you this. As a woman in leadership, number one, do you find that women lead differently than men do? And number two, what problems might you face that a man doesn't?
That's a really interesting question, and I've actually thought about this before, because I hate to say this, but I'm just going to have to say it. I work in a mostly male-dominated arena, and I hate to use that word because that sounds so feminist, and I'm not trying to sound that way at all. But I have actually learned most of my mentors and advisors have been men. And so I sometimes wonder if my leadership style, because that's what I've learned from, I can,
my
style
perhaps
at times, maybe. Look at you. Are you smirking right now?
No, never.
I'm kidding. Poor Jeff had worked with me for a couple of years, but we had fun. It was good. But, you know, I know there's a lot of things we have in common, and there's some things that are different. I know that I can see women that work in the ministries that I've involved with and men that work in ministries that I've involved with. I know one thing I know for sure. We need both. The ministry of Stanton Healthcare Generation Life would not survive and be successful unless we had godly men involved. And I think you could say the same if you didn't have godly women involved, it would not be successful. And so I think at the end of the day that God created men and women to be a part of whatever it is that he's doing. And so we need to be in tune to that.
Mm-hmm. Hester, how about yourself? Do you find that women lead differently than men do?
I think that the temperament of male and female does lend that. I think that some of the, as Brandy well stated, very well stated, it is awesome to be in leadership for Jesus. He is our King. I think that it's interesting when you serve in churches and you speak in churches. I can speak from both angles, being a pastor's wife as well as going into churches and being a speaker. I think that some of the challenges is the priority of women's ministry specifically. I think that recognizing that there is a need for that in ministry, that there's a viable need there for women to be ministered to. And I think some of the challenges, as Brandy was saying, is when a woman does rise up and is a godly spiritual leader, and for other people in the body to embrace that and to see that.
And by the way, if I smirk, it's just because I always do that. I can't help it. Matt, from an apologetics perspective, or from your experience in the past, what have you seen in the differences in, say, leadership styles, or the differences between how a woman would lead versus how a man would lead?
Well, I would say women are a little bit more emotional.
Be careful. Be careful, Matt.
I'm being careful. I'm being not to be diplomatic.
You did not just say that.
My wife's listening,
women
too.
Women are more emotional.
Well, you are. And there's advantages and disadvantages to that, as well as what we are as men. You know, we men will step on toes where women won't. They're a little gentler. I listen to my wife, who she says, Matt, you got your stuff down, but you deliver it like a bulldozer sometimes. And I try to listen to what she has to say. So I think we need to have both in ministry and both in various levels of ministry and do what we're supposed to be doing. And I definitely appreciate women doing what they're doing. I actually encourage them and support them in doing most everything. There are some limits biblically, but they're supposed to do as much as they can, just as there are limits for men biblically, but and responsibilities and stuff. So,
All right.
Is that diplomatic enough for you, Brandy?
Oh, I think so. All right. I'll give you a free pass on the emotional word, but that's all right.
Okay. Well, if you have something emotional you'd like to add to the program, please feel free to give us a call.
By the way, am I getting emotional about the word emotional? Okay.
No, not yet. No, I've seen Brandy get emotional. She's just getting warmed up here.
Yeah.
If you want to get emotional, though, and you would like to call in and emote, call us at 377-3790. That's 377-3790. Matt touched on a good word that we want to get into later in the program, and that is limitations. And we're going to devote plenty of time to that. Before we do that, let me ask you the flip side, ladies. Well, first of all, before we get into the flip side, what's the hardest part about being a woman in ministry?
That is a good question.
Well, we try.
You know what I will tell you is the most... Yeah, male arrogance. Thank you very much for that. Matt told me to say that. Okay. One of the most frustrating things is sometimes dealing, being involved in different circles where there is some negative stereotypes about women. Now, thankfully, I have so many wonderful Christian, what I call older brothers in my life, or, you know, men in the church that are just amazing and in no way are, you know, judgmental, and they want to see women do well, and they know that it's the same God and the same Holy Spirit that empowers women, that empowers men, and they embrace a lot of that biblical equality, I guess. But sometimes there are certain circles where it's frustrating because you can see that there are certain men who've been raised up with, I believe, sometimes a bad doctrine or an unbiblical doctrine that women can be in leadership. I occasionally will get phone calls from men professing to be Christians, who probably are, and this doesn't happen often, but it has happened, where I'll get a phone call at my office and they'll say, you know, I saw you speaking on the news, and, you know, you're in a leadership role, and, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that because you're a woman. It should only be men. And, you know, I'm going, now, wait a second. I'm under the covering of my pastor, Pastor Tri Robinson, at the Vineyard Christian Fellowship. I believe in covering, spiritual covering, especially while I'm not married right now, and I believe in all of that and the structure that's healthy. But at the same time, there are so many examples in the Bible where God empowers women to be justice warriors and to have roles of leadership. And I want to talk a little bit about that, you know, later on in the show. But I don't know. I know that's one of the frustrating things that I have to deal with. But let me tell you, you deal with that not just with Christian men, but with, you know, in the secular world. And I have to tell you, it's much better dealing with Christian men. And that, you know, this I don't want to ramble too long, but one thing that really bugs me, this is kind of rabbit trailing maybe a little bit, and that is when this is probably one of the most frustrating things, is dealing with those in the world that are unsaved that will say to me on blogs or letters to the editor, "Oh, Brandy's just under the thumb of the men in the church." That fires me up. Oh,
so it's essentially,
like,
you get it both ways.
Yes. Yes, exactly. And it's like, I'm motivated because of my faith in Christ and my love for God and being touched by the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm involved in doing what I'm doing, not because any man is telling me to or forcing me to, or I'm under the thumb of any man in the church. And let me
just Jesus.
Exactly. Just Jesus. Thank you. Exactly. Earthly man, under the thumb of any earthly man. But that's something where they don't understand the actual teaching that Jesus embraced women, encouraged women, and we see that most men in the church, if they are sound, they're encouraging women to serve God in the best way possible, in the best way that they can. And let me tell you, I'm glad that I'm a woman in the Christian faith and not a woman in the Muslim faith or in a lot of other faiths around the world where women are truly, truly oppressed and suppressed. And so I have to sometimes go to bat for my Christian brothers. It's Christian men that know how to treat women right.
Well, I guess I think on one thing, if we have any disagreements today, that's probably one that there's going to be some agreement on. Would you say so? We were thinking that maybe possibly Matt and Brandy would have some disagreements, but I think they agree on that one. Would that be accurate?
Yeah, she's right.
Oh yeah.
Thank you. Thank you.
So you have an official endorsement. Hester, what's been your experience? Do you get it from both sides, like Brandy said?
I haven't received direct attacks as Brandy has explicitly shared, but I think that there's a little bit of an undercurrent that can be present in church leadership, that the thought of a woman rising and being a spiritual leader in the church to women or to whatever the call that God has on her life is not as accepted as it is for a man, because it is expected from a man. And men should rise up and be the godly leaders that God expects of them, absolutely. But for a woman to embrace that as well, I think there is that flip side to it that may not be as embraced.
I'd like to ask a question of the ladies. It seems like in institutional Christianity and maybe broad-based across evangelical Christianity, churches seem to be structured with men at the top and a lot of females doing the work underneath that essential. Say, once you get below the CEO level, you normally see a lot of women carrying a lot of water for that church. What do you make of that? Do you think that's God's design? Is it man's? Is it cultural? Is it situational? Do you have a thought on that?
I think that God calls all of us to be servants of Christ and to be ministers, and that is the responsibility of the body of believers. I think that when women become involved in ministry in the local church, and it's unfortunate because what you've shared is very right, I think that unfortunately that is something that is apparent. I know for me, my accountability is to Christ, and I know I have to be obedient to what he's asked of me, even if that is carrying water.
Well, and you probably carry water very well. Speaking of carrying water, we want to maybe talk about who can and who can't, or what they can be called. As I understand, Ben, we have you on the line here. You got a question for or a comment for us?
Hello.
Hello, Ben. How you doing?
Good. How you doing today?
We're doing well, thanks.
Could I have a general question for everyone? I was just wondering if the Bible has titles for roles in leadership, and if the Bible uses language, male or female, to represent those titles.
All right. Guys, anybody want to jump in on that? Matt, you look like you're ready.
Yeah, there are titles. There's episkopos, which is bishop, presbyteros, which is elder, and diakonos, which is deacon. And in the pastoral epistles of Titus and Timothy, the terms are used of men who are to be in those authoritative church-structured positions. And we also see in Romans 16:7, where Junia is called, referenced probably as an apostle. There are several kinds of apostles, but mostly they're men. But there can be apostles who, outside of the pastoral epistles, who can be females. This is where, just the same as there are disciples who can be females as well, and even servants, diakonoi, or diakonai, female form of the word, as well. But we have pastors, we have teachers, we have evangelists, we have elders, we have bishops, we have deacons. These are all titles in the church.
I see. Thank you so much, Matt.
Sure, no problem.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Okay. Wow, so knowledgeable. Oh, go ahead.
You know, that brings up a question I was having here with what he said. And correct me if I'm paraphrasing you wrong. Did I just understand, Matt, when in your answer you were saying that there were some titles that were, did I understand, for both men and women, and some that were exclusively for men? I'm sorry, could you expand on that just a little bit?
It's kind of hard to explain quickly and easily, but in Greek, the New Testament was written in Greek. You can have one word take different forms. So you have masculine, feminine, and neuter forms. So, for example, the word presbyteros, which is the Omicron sigma ending, which is masculine singular. You can have the plural form of that, which is masculine. You can have the plural neuter form and the plural female form. Whenever it is speaking in the Bible about, in the pastoral epistles, about the elders in an authoritative context, it's always and only male, period. But the word has the ability to be used in the female context, and it is in other areas. And so that's how the nature of Greek is. So it can be used in different contexts, and context determines meaning.
Absolutely. I've heard, I believe it was Howard Hendricks said, context is king. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Well, yeah, Jesus is. Well, I wanted to add something to what Matt was sharing and the great question that the caller brought up. But I did want to go back to what Chris said when he asked about the structure within the church and the women in the church and maybe kind of where typically where they are in that institution of the church. And I do have to say, if anybody has worked, you know, with churches before, you know, the way to get anything done is to go to the church secretary or, you know what I mean? Yeah. And I say that sort of jokingly, but, you know, yes, sir, the senior pastor has that important role to lead the church. But man, the women in the church are amazing, and I applaud those women who are so faithful, whether they're answering phones or they're the senior pastor's assistant or they're, you know, doing the women's ministry. I mean, faithful, awesome women that get the job done. And I think it's in some ways they sort of are the backbone of the church sometimes. And I will say, you know, I do personally believe that there is enough biblical evidence that the senior pastors of churches should be men. So I tend to agree with Matt on most of that. But I also think that sometimes there's been sort of a man-made concept of other roles that women could fill in the church. And I want to just
say...
Can
you give us an example?
Sure. Well... Example of
A man-made role.
Sure. Well, there's some churches that won't, like, for example, I will oftentimes get invited to speak at churches, and I'm allowed to stand up at the pulpit and share and speak. Now, I'm not acting as a senior pastor. There are some churches where I am not allowed to speak from the pulpit because they believe women speaking in public in churches from the pulpit is sin.
Okay.
But I don't think there's biblical evidence for that. What do you think, Matt? Because I'm not in the role of a senior pastor, but I am addressing the entire church, including men in the church.
The issue would be, what is occurring? If you're preaching in place of a sermon on a Sunday morning when the church is coming together and you're expounding on Scripture, by definition, you're in place of an authority. It's not a place for a woman, period.
I've done that.
You shouldn't do it.
I've preached a sermon before in place of a pastor.
Yeah, you shouldn't do that. You should. We can talk off the air sometime, but I could teach you what you should do.
We could talk on the air.
I have to tell you,
do it now.
I don't think it was unbiblical for me to do that because I was not in the role of a senior
pastor.
I think it does matter. It does matter.
There's only one time the word pastor is used in Ephesians chapter 4. It's a hapax legomenon. It only occurs once. The elders are the ones who preach and teach, and that's 1 Timothy 5:17. Paul says, you do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over men in the church. It's in the church context.
Right, but see, here's where I just
because
have to stop
Adam
you.
Was created first.
How is me sharing the word of God in a message, encouraging the faithful? Hold on. How is that being an authority over men? I don't think, in my opinion, that is me being an authority over a man by doing that.
Here's the thing.
No, but I think that's a key point that we have to look at. Go ahead.
The Greek there is didaskos, which is to teach, and in the pastoral epistles, it is always meant to teach good, sound doctrine and exposition of the Scripture. It's not heterodidaskaleo, which is to teach false doctrines. So the pastor and the elder is supposed to do that specifically, and that's the job of the person who's in that pulpit area, in that context. By the nature of someone getting up on a Sunday morning, when people are there for the gathering of the preaching of the Word, that is the job for the male, not the female, period. That doesn't mean, though, like if I were a pastor of a church and you came in, I'd say, look, we're going to have a sermon. Brandon's going to get up and she's going to talk about, I'd be supporting you. It's just the issue of teaching and authority, because in that culture, teaching was authoritative.
Well, thank you. Culture, let me address that. Culture. Okay. Let's talk about Pentecost, which I think this is really important. No, I'm so glad you brought up the word culture.
And here we're off.
And here we go. Brandy and Matt.
Brandy and I like each other, too. We're friends.
We are friends, actually. And I admire you so much. And you've been one of my biggest supporters in the work that I do. And
hey, I tell you what. Before we get into that, we have a caller.
Okay.
Women are allowed to ask questions, at least on this show. Lisa, we have a question for Hester. I was being sarcastic, but I was being facetious there. Lisa, we'd love to have you ask a question for us.
Okay, thank you so much. First, I just want to say, Hester, I love your blog, Hester's Heart. each week you minister to so many women, and you minister intentionally and applicably to God's word, and we love it, and we can't express just how much we appreciate that. But as a fellow minister to women, what are some of the issues you see that women have, and how do you minister to them?
Thank you, Lisa. That is very sweet of you to say that. I appreciate your encouragement. Ministering to women is a great calling, and you're very right to say, Lisa, as a fellow minister to women, that women do have a lot of issues, and they do face a lot of issues. I think that one of the common underlying issues that I personally witness that a lot of women will share with me, that they confide with me as I speak in area groups, I receive comments on my blog, one of the major things is insecurity. And I think that as a woman in ministry, I think that a lot of that insecurity is based on a misplaced identity. Women sometimes struggle with their identity in Christ. And I think that one of the foundational things for me as a fellow woman minister to them is to help strengthen their identity in Christ. I think that when a woman can establish her identity in Christ, it will then establish her security. And in Jesus, I think that that is absolutely foundational in order for her to grow in Christ-likeness and spiritual maturity, is to really understand who she is in Christ. And I think that our world and our culture offers a lot of things for women to buy into. And unfortunately, it's not always Christ. And it's very sad that a lot of women struggle with that insecurity. But that's my hope, is to really help them establish their security in Jesus. Did you have another?
I also really quickly wanted to know how we could hear more of you, if you've got speaking dates or a website or anything that we could get more information on what you're doing in our community and just across the country.
Thank you, Lisa. Yes, I do have several speaking engagements this year. I have some in October, January, next March. Personally, to support me would be to log on to my website, HesterChristensen.com, and that if you would love to subscribe or follow my blog, that'd be great. I'm working towards getting material published, and that certainly does help me, as publishers like to see who in the world is this Hester Christensen and why would we want to publish what she writes. That would be a blessing. Thank you, Lisa.
Thank you, Hester.
We're going to be answering that question today as you hear Hester, or as you hear Lisa, but particularly as you hear Hester today, you can understand, why would you want to hear what she has to say? I read some of her things in preparation for this show. Really good stuff, which brings me to a question, and I'll help Matt and Brandy kind of reset things that we'll come to after we come back from the break. But here's my question, and it sounds like from what Matt and Brandy were saying, there is a difference between an authoritative position versus a teaching or a helping position.
Which I think we agree on, except we're not agreeing on sort of where those lines are.
I don't want to risk violating Scripture. 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, do not exceed what is written. One of the problems that we have in the church, and I'll start with the men. Sorry about that, folks. Don't hit my cough button. One of the problems, I think the primary problem in the church, and I'm just saying this because ladies are here. We said this before we got in, before we're on the air, and I say this on my radio show. The primary problem in the church is the men, not the women. I mean, we all have our problems, but men are not stepping up and being men. I believe homosexuality is a man's problem, no pun intended. I believe that abortion is a man's problem, and that women pastors and elders are a man's problem because of man's failure. I absolutely believe this. Also, when we have a secular pressure saying equality, 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 then what we do is, as Christians, because most Christians are not doctrinally sound, don't have a biblical basis for understanding half of anything, most of them don't, then what they do is they listen to the pressures of secularism, and then they make it palatable, and they insert it into Scripture. Well, that's not how we're supposed to do things. We're supposed to be very, very dedicated to the Word. Well, now let's get to the women. Women, unfortunately, are susceptible to that, just as men are. We all are. And so they want to be elevated, and men want to be demoted. Not that men are always better or like that. It has to do with authoritative position. The men's responsibility is that by gender, period. You don't like it? Take out the pastoral epistles of your Bible. Just rip them out because you won't like it. That's the way it is. So we have to be careful that what we don't do, we have to be careful not to confuse that area of authority, which would then further enable men to become lazy spiritual bums and women start taking place, and then the church is overly weakened because of it. That's a generic kind of a statement. Go ahead.
Exactly. Well, that's what the kind of thing that we want to debate, particularly in our second half of the show. We want to talk about where are those lines, what are the causes for those lines, and basically, how does it play out in the church, for example? One of the things that I wanted you guys to think about over the break is, whenever there was arguments for or against women in church, what percentage are women in leadership in church? What percentage would you say are culturally based, and what percent are scripturally based? Okay, and we'll be back on the Chris Kelly Show. We're going to take a quick break here, and we'll hear from Chris Kelly right after the break. So thank you and stay tuned.
It has the history of being used as real money for over 5,000 years, is generally considered to be the best hedge against inflation and the best defense against a poor economy and a falling dollar. What am I talking about? Gold and silver. You've probably heard a lot about gold and silver these days, but before you invest with a company out of state, consider dealing with Security Gold and Silver Exchange in Boise. They're your local alternative to the large national companies. They buy and sell all types of gold and silver investments and can accommodate your investment, whether large or small. So call Security Gold and Silver today with questions or to learn about today's specials. The number is 208-343-5050. That's 208-343-5050. Security Gold and Silver, located 3400 West State Street in Boise, your reliable source for bullion investments since 1974. An accredited member of the Better Business Bureau.
So, how was your anniversary?
It was wonderful.
What did he get you?
Air.
He got you air?
Yeah. Advanced Heating and Cooling installed a York air conditioning system in our home. With the hot nights approaching, we'll be able to sleep in comfort.
Aw, that's so sweet. I wish Marcus would get me some air.
Marcus Calhoun!
Get a York air conditioning system today or get your present system tuned up for a peak efficiency to save money this summer.
Hi, this is Bill Roscoe from the Boise Rescue Mission. Advanced Heating and Cooling is offering free service calls with a $10 donation to the Boise Rescue Mission. Help us help those in need while keeping your family cool and comfortable this summer.
Idaho's leading York certified comfort expert dealer, Advanced Heating and Cooling, serving you since 1982. Call them at 336-COOL. That's 336-COOL.
Advanced Heating and Cooling, your comfort company.
Have you had the same mortgage for the last 7 years? Probably not. What if I told you Westland Financial has a 7-year fixed ARM at 2.75%? That's right, 2.75 with an APR of 2.99. Don't throw away thousands of extra dollars in interest on a loan you probably won't even have in 7 years. So call Westland Financial at 888-945-4145. This loan is perfect for those who will either change homes or change loans within that 7 years. So take advantage of this super low interest rate by calling us at 888-945-4145. And if an adjustable rate mortgage is not your style, Westland Financial has super low rates on 30-year and 15-year fixed loans. So call us today at 888-945-4145 or visit WESLEND.com.
Based on $300,000 loan, initial period 7 years, 1 year LIBOR index plus margin 2.25%, adjust annually with maximum of 5% of life of loan or 2% per year. NMLS number 3304. Not all loans apply. Equal housing lender.
The Bible says in Romans 10:14a, how then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Are you looking for a church home where you can hear the good news of Jesus Christ preached? Enjoy Christian fellowship. Hear melodious music from a gospel choir and grow spiritually. St. Paul Baptist Church is looking for you. Hi, I'm Reverend Michael J. Ross Sr., and I invite you to come and visit us at 1320 West Bannock Street in downtown Boise. What are you waiting for? Come on out and get your blessing.
Hi, it's Chris Kelly, and I'm still in Amsterdam. I really want to tell you about the Shelter City in Amsterdam. It's a hostel in the red light district, and that's where I've been staying the whole time I've been here. It's a Christian hostel, and it takes in Christians and non-Christians alike. And for the people who are non-Christians, they often don't know they're staying in a Christian hostel. But at night, they have a Bible study, a prayer meeting, and all the members of the staff are ready to witness to anyone at any time. Those people who get swept up in the curiosity and decadence of the red light district can show them a new way to look at God's love, to look at, you know, I don't need the red light district. I don't need this kind of worldly excitement. What I really need is God's love. And it really is a wonderful ministry. It's a great way to witness to people. I cannot say enough. Again, the shelter is called Shelter City. It's in Amsterdam, and you can find them on the web if you're going to come to this area or if you're looking for a very unique way to witness to non-Christians. In Amsterdam, I'm Chris Kelly.
All right.
That was funny.
After the, we are done round with round two. One, round two, getting ready to go. Let me set the stage for you here. I'm Jeff Anderson, setting in for Chris Kelly this week. And we are sitting here, we're being joined by, well, we have a whole plethora of guests. We have my co-host, that's Chris Brown. He is an attorney with Brown and Patrick Law Offices. He's no stranger to the Chris Kelly Show. And also, you'll hear even a commercial or two from Chris, particularly if you listen right at the start of the show. We're being joined by Matt Slick. He is with the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, and that's carm.org if you want to get online and read what Matt has to say. Matt also has a show here on one of our sister stations. So Matt's been here. He's been giving us a spirited debate. We're also joined by Hester Christensen. Hester is an aspiring writer. She is a minister and a speaker over at Eagle Christian Church. And also, we're being joined by Brandy Swindell. Brandy is the quiet one that you hear today. She is the founder.
I'm not really saying much.
No. Brandy is the founder of co-founder of Generation Life and Stanton Healthcare. And Brandy has also been on radio and TV a couple of times in her life before. All right, let's reset where we were when we left here. If you'd like to chime in, though, and ask a question or get in on this a little bit, our number is 377-3790. Let me say it slower. 377-3790. If you have a question, we've had a couple of callers today. Before we left, the end of round one, what we were discussing was, where do you draw the line between women teaching in church? And let me set it this way. I'll use Brandy as an example. I've known Brandy for a long time, and there are things about her that she is exceptional at. She is one of the very best I've ever met, particularly when it comes to conveying a message to an audience. If I needed advice on something like that, she's one of the first people I would go to. I'd call Brandy and say, hey, how do I do this? Just because she's good. I wouldn't care gender or anything. As long as she's good, same thing. Matt is one of the best people I have ever met when it comes to apologetics. If I had a question, Matt is who I would call. But in calling and asking Brandy, let me ask you this, Matt. Where is the line as to where Brandy can, you would say, Brandy can teach me? Where would I err? Where would she err? Where would we cross the line where you go, okay, that may be wrong?
Or no, it's a good question. No, it's a good question. The scripture says this, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:12, he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created. So it's not a cultural thing. It has to do with the created order and what's called primogeniture and federal headship and things like that. Now, I've got to just tell you that the word quiet here.
So should I not be talking on a radio show if I'm supposed to be quiet right now? Wait, I'm confused.
So the word quiet.
I'm just asking. Oh, okay.
The word quiet in Greek is hesukia. There's another word for quiet, which is sagao. Sagao means you can't say a single thing. Hesukia is a word that means basically keep it down. That's all. You can still speak, just keep it low. That's basically what it
means. How often do you say that Greek word to your wife?
Whenever she
lets
me. I'm
kidding. That's funny. Keep it down. Sorry.
And then we see.
Or do you just put it on a card that you can hold it up, you know, at some point in time?
No, I appreciate it. Go ahead.
We didn't give Matt a chance to answer the question.
The scripture first. 1 Timothy 3:15.
Agreed. Scripture
this
first.
Is the next chapter, what I just read. Paul is giving us a doctrinal statement based on the created order that God has established. It's absolutely critical. And I can actually take you to how a violation of this can actually lead to the denial of the atoning work. I can actually connect the dots. But at any rate, he says in the next chapter of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. So Paul is specifically giving us instruction about how we're to behave in the church context. Now, you do an anti-abortion thing, and I'm telling you, we said this before the radio, guys call you up and hassle you, send them to me. I will defend you all over the place. And if you want to be on a radio thing, a TV thing, I'll be your spiritual, well, not spiritual, your doctrinal bodyguard. However, because of what Paul says, a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man. This, you talk about the church context.
Within the church, understood.
Yeah, then you're not supposed to do that in the church context.
Okay.
That's what it says.
Okay,
right.
Now here's
do you
what
disagree
I,
with Paul?
Well, here's what I wanted to add. No, well, I can tell you where I know we all agree in this room. go to the Word. We're going to go to the Word and look at Scripture and the teaching of the Word. We're all in agreement there. We can all also agree that at times there are those gray areas, which we were talking about sort of in the break, that sometimes Scripture is very clear and direct, and sometimes you can sort of, you know, there's different interpretations, and even though there's mainstream doctrinal teachings that we know, there is sometimes still gray area. Okay, before the break, you had mentioned the word cultural, and
some things are cultural.
Yes, and some things are. Yeah. I agree with you. I let me just make it very clear. I believe in a marriage relationship within the marriage covenant. The man is the head of the household, head of the relationship. It's black and
Why
white.
Do you believe
it's clear
that?
Because Scripture says that. Because Scripture says that very clearly and directly. And
let me. You believe in male headship.
And let me. And now, but let's the Scripture. And I believe. And I also said at the beginning of the show, I believe in. Men are to be senior pastors of churches. Mm-hmm. I do not believe that there's enough biblical examples or evidence that women can speak in church. Now, there's some people who take it to the
We're
extreme.
Not talking about speaking. That's,
I know,
that's equivocation.
But some people will use that scripture that women are not, that they're to cover their heads, not speak in church, all that kind of stuff. What I want to say, though, that what I want to point out is a woman who's trying to navigate what does my role of leadership look like. Okay, I'm going to go to the Word. Couple things that we know about God is that He is a God who wants to break down barriers. Okay, there's something amazing that happened at Pentecost, which I think is so cool, and that
God
is
God wants to break down barriers.
Yes,
that's quite a statement. To
it
a
is.
Door you could drive a truck through.
He wants to break down barriers, and He wants to build relationships.
He
there
also creates barriers.
Cultural barriers. There were cultural barriers during that time when Paul was speaking. Did you know that a man was not even supposed to shake the hand of another woman during Paul's time? Okay.
And if a woman let her hair down, she'd be divorced.
Right. Yes, okay. So we know there's some of that cultural stuff that Paul had to breathe into his teaching.
No problem.
Okay. So we can agree with that. Okay. Right. Okay. At Pentecost, something so cool happened, and that is that when God sent His Holy Spirit, the Holy was poured down during Pentecost. It fell on men and women.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen. Okay, so I just want
to... No, it says amen, not a woman.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, aren't you funny? But I also want to show another example in the Old Testament. I want to bring this up really, really quickly, because this is a powerful thing as a woman, and men will find it powerful too, to me. In the Old Testament,
Deborah.
There were, Zelophehad's daughters.
Okay.
Zelophehad's daughter. He had five daughters.
Yeah,
okay,
good, no
you
problem.
Guys know the story. Okay, but it's interesting to me, and I'm gonna explain why. So, and you probably know. So you guys know some of the story. Maybe some of the listeners have or haven't heard it. But they had no brothers. The father died. The sisters. There was no one to inherit the land because at that time only men were to inherit the land. Mm-hmm. They could only be landowners. Mm-hmm. So the women got together and went, "Oh my word! Somebody from some other man that's not part of the family is going to get our land. Don't we deserve this land?" So the sisters very respectfully went to Moses and said, "There is no son to take our father's land, but we want to keep our father's land. Go petition the Lord. Go to the Lord and ask Him if we can have this land." At the time, totally culturally not acceptable. At all. Moses goes to the Lord and God says, give the women the land.
Mm-hmm.
Give them the land. And that was significant because now the women were landowners, which meant they were counted as people, as individuals, whereas before it was only men. Now, I know you find absolutely, you're acting like you find no significance in that, Matt.
No,
it's huge.
Yeah, it's got nothing to do with the text.
What I'm trying to say is specifically that there are moments where culture interprets God's will differently. And God was more than happy to bless those women with the landownership.
No problem
because
with that
it
at
is God who empowers the men and the women. So I'm just saying we have to be careful, men and women in the church, not to breathe too much cultural opinion into what
absolutely
Scripture
correct.
Is actually saying.
And
yeah,
we have
if
to be
you would give a quick question. We have a caller, but go ahead and finish your thought.
It's absolutely essential that we as Christians keep our eyes on the Word of God, and whether we like it or not,
agreed.
That's what we have to do. It says a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man. It's in the church context.
But the key word is authority, which is what I said before we went to the break.
Teach and authority. Teach or.
Exactly. And he says, he doesn't say just teach, and he doesn't say just authority, Matt. He says teach and authority together.
Okay.
If I'm speaking at a church and invited to speak, I am not a senior pastor. I'm not coming in that capacity.
Are you
capacity.
In the pulpit teaching authoritatively on a Sunday if you replace a sermon?
Actually,
you know what? We have a caller that has a question about that very subject. So, caller, Okay. The caller's question is it an essential of the faith that women not be in teaching or authority positions in the church? Matt, let me throw that to you.
It's not an essential. When you define an essential, there are only less than 10 essentials of the Christian faith. That if you violate any of them, you're not in the Christian faith. And they are listed in the scriptures. And sometime I could explain what those are and show you the scriptures that demonstrate that. But these are not an essential. You can have a woman pastor and she's still a Christian. She's in error. She should not be doing it because the scriptures speak against it. And she's wrong. She probably in sin. But it's not an essential in the sense that if you hold that position, you're going to go to hell. No. We're not doctrinally regenerated. We're not doctrinally saved. But many Christians all over the place have all kinds of erring views.
Okay, so I have a question for clarification. There are many churches around the world, around the nation, around the Treasure Valley.
Yeah.
Awesome, biblically sound, mainstream evangelical churches who will, in the bulletin or different newsletters or in introductions, will say, I'm just going to use my pastors as an example, but I don't know that they necessarily do this, but I know plenty that do, but I'm just going to say their names, that will say, we'd like to introduce Pastors Try and Nancy Robinson. So Pastor Try being the senior pastor.
They're blowing it biblically.
So you're saying that that is a sin.
No, I didn't say that. I said they're blowing it biblically. And let me explain why.
Okay.
Because a pastor, by definition, and what we're talking about, is someone who is the shepherd over the flock, which is what the Bible says is a man's position to do. That's what it is in Ephesians chapter 4, period. And it's also in the Greek when it says he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. The definite article is covering both pastor and teacher. Whenever pastoring and teaching are talked about like this, it's in an authoritative context. That's how it is.
Well, I have to tell you, though, let me just say, I know you're saying that's how it is, but I do have to interject. You've interjected some. There are plenty of theologians,
people
who have researched
they
doctrine,
disagree with this, they're
who
wrong.
who are biblically sound that agree with you or disagree with
They're
excuse
wrong.
Me. No, but I'm just saying.
Let me finish.
Feel that in your heart, and I appreciate you. But there are plenty who have doctrinal understanding that would totally disagree.
What does the
on
Word
that?
Of God say? If you have
on the term pastors, pastors.
Matt, let me interject.
To get to finish the point was.
Yeah, let's let the attorney get this.
Chris, you want to cross examine our two witnesses here, and then we'll let them answer again.
Want to let them take. Take a breath, and we appreciate your zeal for the word, Matt.
The truth
but,
of the God.
Well, okay, but everyone has to choose which verses of the Bible they want to believe.
No, I don't do that. I believe all of them. I don't know about you. I choose to believe all of them.
I walked in the door, and
word.
You did not greet me with a holy kiss. I'm glad you didn't. You are commanded.
That is a good point.
Come here.
Too
late. Can I get closer?
Too late. It doesn't count if I have to bring it up. We also can pick out verses of... We need to kill the homosexual. We need to kill the witches. I mean,
we need good theologians, because if you go to Hebrews 8:13, the Old Testament covenant system is abrogated by the death of the testator. So the issue of the theocratic system of the death of the homosexuals is no longer in effect. However, morally, it's condemned in 1 Corinthians 6:9 and Romans chapter 1 verses 18:31.
The point being, intellectual honesty requires that we admit that we've chosen to believe what we've chosen to believe. If you say that's absolutely true, you lose credibility. You can say, this is what I believe, and this is why.
Right.
And that
that's
would keep
not
the
exactly
debate.
Spiritually true. God regenerates us, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. There are certain things, because we're made new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we will come to believe on a supernatural basis. 1 Corinthians 2:14 talks about
this. Well, it also says, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind.
Romans chapter 14,
verse 5.
Well,
and I have to tell you, Matt, I think you're amazing, but you are not Jesus.
You got
and
that
I'm
right.
Sorry. I'm sorry.
I
just because you say something's true, I'm not going to believe it unless I test it according to the Word of God.
First,
so I know in your heart, you can tell me I'm wrong. You can say you're wrong. Do you think you're perfect? Are you not without mistake? Are you not flawed?
It has nothing to do with the issue.
Oh, it absolutely does. You don't get to decide what it has to do. What has to do with the issue?
Let me ask you a question.
I'm sorry.
Well,
you don't get to decide.
Before you do, let's let Hester weigh in on this. Hester, you had a question.
We should go to the text.
Look, Matt's now saying what we can talk about and what we can't talk about. Come on.
No, it was just a question for Matt. Just sitting here. This is great observation. I wish those of you out on the road could see this. It's great.
By the way, we're all having fun. Everybody's
Yes.
Praise God. Okay.
It's all good. Do you think that do you believe that it is acceptable for a woman to be ordained into ministry?
Well, had to define your terms, ordination.
Okay.
The laying on of hands is considered ordination. This is, again, something for an authoritative position only for the male. Now, look, folks, I'm not a woman basher. I believe that women are very underappreciated in the church. Mm-hmm. And personally, I don't have a problem with women as a preacher. A lot of women could do better job than men. Men are a lot of jerks. That's not the issue. The issue is, what does the Word of God say? If you want, I can get you guys a really nice gift-wrapped X-Acto knife, and you can cut those verses you don't like out of the Bible. That's what I say to people.
Oh,
it
please.
Does say,
you know we would never want to do that.
Well, I don't know. You can do it accidentally, or you can do it on purpose. If the Scripture says that Paul does not allow women to teach or exercise authority over men, and he's talking about it in the church,
but
and
it
it's
says
not cultural.
Teach and authority. See, you're separating
says,
it.
Not
you're
and,
doing. You're
or,
accusing me of what
wait,
you're doing.
Brandy.
I'm saying it says teach and authority. You're saying you're doing it teaching and authority separately. It's together. If I'm not
to
teaching
you,
in authority,
I do not
then I'm not violating that Scripture.
A woman
I'm
to
not.
Teach or exercise, not and, or exercise authority. So let me ask you, if you are up in the pulpit, a woman is up in the pulpit on a Sunday morning, which is the gathering, official gathering of the church.
But not in the capacity of senior pastor, right? I'm just clarifying. I have to add that clarification. Is that what you mean?
I'm not going to talk about senior pastor or anybody. I'm going to talk about something here. Now, hold on. Right. The church meeting on a Sunday morning, is it not the authoritative gathering of the body of Christ, an official gathering?
Public Sometimes. Assembly, yes.
Yes, it is. Sunday morning service, right? Right? We're talking the pastor's normally there, the people are there, the worship's there, communion can be given on that day, that time. That's, 10 o'clock is when our service
okay,
is.
Okay, so you're saying, right, okay,
okay right
regular
there.
Sunday morning.
During
home
that
church in China.
Now, yeah, but
good
we're
point.
Talking normatively here. So we have this situation.
You're removing like a ton of Christians if you remove their persecuted church in China. Okay, sorry. I mean, they outnumber even like the American church. Okay.
I'll tell you what, let's take a quick, Ben has got a question here online before we get into it, and then we want to let Matt finish his thought, because I don't want to cut
it.
You off.
You can't find the truth. You won't know the truth if you don't study the Word. If we're going
to
take
I agree with that statement. You have to study the Word.
If we're going to take tangents in every direction
you
before...
You have to go
all
to
right.
the Word.
Ben, you want to give us some order here, be a referee for a moment?
Sure, no problem. No, this is Ben again. I called a little bit ago.
Yeah, how you doing?
Good, how are you? I have another quick question. If the culture interprets what's God's truth, how do you justify abortions that are wrong in cultures where it's okay to abort?
The Scriptures clearly teach us that we shall not murder, Exodus chapter 20, and so therefore not supposed to do that. And so it violates clearly the word of God. That's why we know it's wrong.
Right, but there's someone, a lady on there a bit ago that said that sometimes the culture interprets God's truth.
Right, that's what I was saying, that would be wrong, actually. I think maybe you misunderstood what I said. That I was saying that there's some cultural aspects in the Bible that we know were not the purity of what God was saying through His Word. So I'm in no way saying that culture gets to determine what the Word of God is. I'm saying the Word of God is above cultural trends.
Transcends the culture.
Thank you.
But the way people may interpret things, they filter through their culture, is what I think you
yes,
were saying.
Yes.
Yeah, I think that was what,
great
what
question,
she was intending
though, Ben.
To
good,
say.
Good point of clarification.
Well, there is a cut.
Thank you, Ben.
I would comment that it does help to understand the context and the culture present at the time the word was given. For example, to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we're not running around
which
kissing
each other.
Which
you're still waiting on, by the way.
Well,
I tried to kiss him. He pulled away. He didn't like me.
For example, hopefully, we'll have all heard the arguments of why Paul told women to be quiet in church. They were not educated. They were not taught to read. They didn't know what to do. They hadn't participated, and it was causing a bit of pandemonium in that particular culture. Now, whether you choose to adopt that as an absolute universal rule for all time, that's between you and God. Let's be honest about it. Nobody is the fullness of the Godhead bodily and understands the length and depth and width and breadth of Scripture, not in this lifetime. For example, if this other guy says that we cannot consider the culture in interpreting Scripture, well, is he tithing mint, dill, and cumin? Because Jesus said, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and these things you should have done. That was cultural. I'm just letting you know that...
That's a really good point. I mean, there's some very specifics that we do not practice today. Some very specific things. Right?
I tell you, one thing that there are our listeners are not getting today, if you wanted to look at this discussion we're having, you should look at the water bottles that are here on the table. I've been watching them because after everybody gets done, the first thing they do is grab a shot of water there. And if you ever watched a boxing match, it's real similar. I mean, all we're lacking is corner men at times today. I'm sorry, before we go back to our debate, Hester, you had a question here.
Matt, don't you believe that a woman could be set apart for the work of ministry?
Absolutely, yes.
Being ordained, laying on of hands, set apart for the work of ministry to women, to children, to lead worship, to youth.
Yeah, but we have to be, see, I study heresy all the time. I've been doing this for a very long time. I know what happens when we have an excuse to deviate from the Word of God just a little bit. And it is happening in churches all over the place. And we need to be very careful. We need to stay as close to the Word as we can without being legalistic. But we need to be very close to the Word. And so women are called. So when you say laying on of hands, well, what does that mean biblically? Well, biblically, it means the ordination of a man into the ministry and the calling of that. Does it mean women can't be commissioned? Of course. Would I lay my hands on a woman if she's going to be a missionary in China? Yeah, I would. But it's not for the purpose of having an authoritative teaching position.
All right,
so I'm actually for that, but I get a. You know, I never have been able to finish the.
We'll give you that right after. We'll give you your chance to finish your point right after we have to take a call from Jen. Jen, you got a question for us?
Yes, my question is for Hester. I am wondering, Hester, why you think that leading women to spirituality is so important as part of your ministry. I know that you are very, very passionate about that, and I appreciate it so much. So I wanted to ask you why you think that's so important.
Jen, I think that when we become Christians, I think that our purpose in growing towards spiritual maturity, I believe that's God's purpose for us, is Christ-likeness. And I think that that process of sanctification to become more like Jesus is what's going to enable us to sustain life. I know that the more I draw closer to the Lord, it makes life so much easier. The more I press into Him, the more I'm in the Word, the more I'm in prayer, that spiritual growth process enables me to live and function each day. So that's why I believe that spiritual maturity is very important. That should be each of our desires and goals, is to become more Christ-like.
All right. Thank you very much, Jenna. We appreciate it. We have less than 2 minutes left, so we're going to get...
Okay.
Matt, in 1 minute, can you try and give us a Reader's Digest version?
In the church, on a Sunday morning, when the church is gathering, where communion is administered, where the sacraments are administered, is that not an authoritative structure? Yes. When the pastor gets up and gives the sermon, which is a teaching authoritative thing, that is absolutely, by definition, an exercise of teaching and authority. That sermon is a presentation of the inspired Word of God to which the people are to submit. Whether they like it or not, that's what they're supposed to do. The very nature, the very calling, that all of it is authoritative. That is not the place for a woman.
Okay.
Period.
Awesome. So, but here's where I will disagree with you.
Okay.
Again, I agree with you that women should not be senior pastors.
But
guest speaker, I do not have the authority for the congregation to submit to me. That's where
it's
we disagree.
All
right, we're going to have...
It does not say submission there in
you
all right, panel, we're going to have to...
submission is not an issue.
We're going to have to table this for another day. We're definitely going to have to do this show again here. Thank you very much for joining us on the Chris Kelly Show. I'm Jeff Anderson for our guests, Matt Slick, Chris Brown, Hester Christensen, and Brandy Swindell. Thank you for joining us. Don't forget, Chris is going to be back on the air on May 7th. Please keep her in your prayers. Thank you very much. God bless.
You've been listening to The Chris Kelly Show, heard weekdays from 3 to 4 p.m. on 94.1 The Voice. Have a topic or a guest you'd like to suggest? Make it known by calling 377-3790 or visit our website at 94.1thevoice.com.